Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
Hello?
Yes, good evening.
I would like to know something about the Adventist Church. I've been told it's a cult. Can you give me your views on that?
My views on which?
The Adventist Church, Seventh-day Adventist Church.
My views on the Seventh Day and what the Seventh-day Adventists teach. Yeah, the problem is they have a gospel that is not the gospel of salvation. It is a gospel that starts with the Bible, but then they have added to it the writings of Ellen G. White, who had a series of visions, and amongst these visions there was a halo around the fourth commandment that were which is concerned with the seventh day Sabbath, and that is their divine authority. Now the Bible warns that if we add to the words of the prophecy of this book referring to the Bible, then God will add to us the plagues written herein. That is, we're still subject to judgment. And so, unfortunately, that whole religion is made up by man, and it is not it is not blessed by God. There's no possibility of salvation. And that's why they have many doctrines that are not in accordance with the Bible, doctrines such as that we still have to keep the seventh-day Sabbath. And that's what happens when a man sets up their own kind of a gospel. So I could never recommend it to anybody.
I understand. I've visited that church with a friend, actually, and I was made aware of Ellen G. White and some of her writings. But what I've heard was teachings based on health, nutrition, so I really didn't find a problem. Can you tell me specifically what she says that's wrong?
Well, the very fact that she claims that she got a vision from heaven shows that it is wrong, because that's not possible. There is, once the Bible was completed, and it was completed almost 2,000 years ago, there would never be any further revelation from God. And the fact that she claims she has a revelation from God, and the church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, are believing that to be true, the whole business is wrong, because those visions she had could never have come from God. And so we have to decide what kind of a gospel we want to follow. The true gospel is circumscribed by the Bible. It alone and in its entirety is the divine word. And any time we have any kind of a gospel where they claim, yes, the Bible is the word of God, but there's also this vision or this voice that someone heard, or a dream or vision that someone had, that also is from God, then immediately you've got a false gospel. You've got a gospel that is designed by men and not by God. It is true that people do receive supernatural information, but it does not come from God. God will not violate his own rules. But Satan, you see, goes about as an angel of light. He comes speaking just like the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are those who fall for this and decide, oh, well, that certainly sounds godly. That certainly sounds like it's a message from God, and they accept it to be from God, but it cannot be from God. And if it is truly supernatural, it had to come from Satan, because he is permitted to break the silence between the supernatural and the natural. So it's a very serious matter, a dreadfully serious matter, and the only safe place to be is to trust the Bible alone, and in its entirety, but only the Bible, for divine truth and not look anywhere else.
Can I ask you one more quick question? I would like to know, what is this about, say, not eating pork or shrimp? I don't see the big deal. If you say your grace, why can't you eat it?
What is that? What are you asking about?
Okay, in that church, I've heard that in their health message that eating pork or, say, shellfish is wrong. Can you explain to me if that has any if validation to it?
No, again, in the Old Testament, God arbitrarily made certain meats unclean, like pork and horse meat and rattlesnake and so on. Only a few meats were considered to be clean. Now, did not necessarily mean that those meats that were called clean were any better than the other meats, but that was God's command that there were clean and unclean, because that was part of the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. But once we get to the New Testament, where we are, beginning with the coming of Christ and after, all meat is clean. You can eat pork today just as quickly correctly as you can eat beef or chicken or anything else. You can eat rattlesnake, or you can eat horse meat, or you can eat any kind of meat without running the risk of running afoul of any biblical law. Now, any church that is going to establish laws about clean and unclean meats is, again, going against the Bible. They are simply setting up their own rules.
Yeah, I wanted to ask you a question on Revelation 3:11-12.
Revelation 3:11-12. Let's turn to
Who is the resurrected Jesus here speaking to, about, I mean?
Revelation 3:11-12. There we read, "Behold, I come quickly. I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God, my God. And I will write upon him my new name." Now, what was your question?
Yeah, he's referring, this is the resurrected Jesus, I believe, speaking here.
No, this is speaking about every true believer.
No, but I mean, the one who is actually speaking is the resurrected Jesus, the one who is coming quickly.
Oh, well, yes.
Yeah, that's the resurrected Jesus.
Well, yes, it is God who is speaking.
No, a resurrected Jesus in heaven.
Well,
so he's talking about his God. As you can see, three times there he mentioned his God, my God. Who is he talking about, my God? Who is his God?
Well, but see, Christ...
Please answer this question.
Excuse me. Christ prayed to God. Abba, Father, is it possible that this cup might pass from me? God constantly uses language of this nature, where it is, where we are seeing this tremendous impossibility that our little peanut minds cannot ferret out or solve, namely that there are three persons in the Godhead, yet there is one God, and we have no way of solving that mystery. And this is again typical of that, whereas it's as if God is speaking to God. It's like when Christ hung on the cross. Here he is, God himself, hanging on the cross. And he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that's a divine mystery. We cannot solve that. There are those who try to solve this by saying, well, that they're one in purpose. Well, the fact is, whenever we go through the Bible, we find again and again where God uses the singular pronoun, I, or he, and as he's speaking about God. And so, no, there is and sometimes he uses a plural pronoun, us. And so it's It's a divine mystery that we cannot solve.
Hi, Brother Kevin. How are you?
Very well, thank you.
Oh, good. I'm glad to reach you. I have a question. My husband and I have been married for almost 6 years now. And before we were married, he had two children. He was not married. But I find it so very difficult being the step-parent. The other parent and I, their children's mother, we can't communicate. And I don't see anything in the scriptures that can help me to, or that I found that will tell me how I'm supposed to deal with this situation, because he feels a certain amount of guilt for whatever their situation was before I came along, and now we're trying to build a family and a marriage, and it just seems like it's so painful on me every day, and I just don't know what to do.
Well, first of all, are you saying that he was not married and you were not married, but you bore two children out of wedlock, and then you got married? Is that the idea?
He had two children with another lady, and he and I met and became married. We had one son of our own.
He bore two children.
Another one on the way. Yes.
He bore two children outside of wedlock.
Yes.
And now you are married.
Yes.
Well, first of all, when he bore the two children, he was living in adultery, and that is sin. And that's just one more sin amongst the thousands of others that every human being engages in his lifetime. And now you got married, and there's nothing wrong about having the fact that you got married, because neither of you had been married before. So now you live together as those who are married and never think about divorce again. You are to love him as your husband. He is to love you as his wife.
And how do you suggest, is there anything we can do to deal with, to being a step-parent and not being able to get along with the other parent who's involved, and it just seems like they come up with problems all the time.
Well, but now that's another matter. You see, sin is never easy. Sin always brings plenty of problems. And so that means that those sons of yours or those two children, they have another mother, because they were born out of wedlock to your husband, if I understand you correctly. So they also have a mother, and you have to deal with that situation, or live with that situation. Sin is always messy. It's never easy. It's never clean. It's never nice. It leaves its imprint upon us. But you have to live in the assurance that if he's a child of God, his sins have all been paid for. If you're a child of God, your sins have been paid for. And now you try to live as children of God in love and in kindness and showing mercy to the other lady, whoever she may be, and kindness to her. He is not to have any romantic ideas toward her. Now, that's if he has romantic ideas toward her. Well, because after all, he at one time did romance her when he was living in adultery with her. And if that still continues, that of course further complicates it, because then it means that he is guilty of, like we read in Matthew 5, that if any man looks at a woman with lust in his heart, he's already committed adultery with her. That would mean that he would still be living in adultery with her, even though he's married to you.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Yes, Mr. Camping, can you explain in the Bible when they talk about the fatherless?
Why does he mention it so many times with certain other situations? And does he mean that someone who's brought up without a father is saw differently or something?
Yes, God uses the figure of the fatherless, the widow, and the stranger very frequently, using those three ideas together. And normally when we look at the context in which he uses those words, he's speaking about those who are believers in the Lord Jesus. And they are spoken of as fatherless or widows or strangers insofar as their relationship to the world is concerned. It's like we have been abandoned by the world. It's like we are without the good things of the world because we have thrown our lot in with Christ. It's a very curious development there. We would normally think of the fatherless and the widows and the strangers as being, and sometimes God does use the word stranger, for example, in speaking about those who are altogether outside of the gospel. But normally when he's talking about widows and fatherless and strangers, he's talking about those who are the elect of God, who God is concerned that they do become saved, or even that they have become saved.
Okay, so if someone was brought up fatherless, then it doesn't have anything to do with that.
No. You see, God is, again, speaking in metaphorical language.
Okay.
Because remember, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The minute that God draws a picture and uses the word fatherless, we immediately know something about what he's talking about, because we know about people who don't have parents. Or a widow, we know that they're without a husband. And so that helps to develop the content of that, the spiritual content of that picture.
Okay, my other question was... could there possibly be any such thing as UFOs or any other kind of life form anywhere else in heaven? And also, do you still believe that the end of time will become as most of us are alive right now? Whoever is alive right now may see it. Thank you.
Well, first of all, I do not believe for one second that there's life anywhere else except on planet Earth. The whole focus of the Bible is on planet Earth. The whole program of salvation, and as a matter of fact, it is the only planet that anybody has ever found that could support life. And when the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, those billions and trillions of stars and galaxies out in deep space are all just a created by an infinite God, indicating that he's such a great and marvelous God, but we don't have to, it's no more difficult for God to speak and bring that gigantic universe into existence than it was for him to create an ant or a worm or a mosquito or anything of this earth that's on this earth. God is God. But mankind, in his rebellion, doesn't listen to what the Bible says. They decide, well, if we have an Earth here, planet that's revolving around the sun, somehow came to support life, then by any odds, with trillions of stars out in deep space, some of them must have planets around them. Some of them, there ought to be at least one now and then that can support life. And therefore, they talk as if that exists. And then you get those who get totally enamored by that idea and obsessed by that idea, and our minds are very tricky. And the next thing, they're seeing a UFO, or they're seeing a little green men pouring out of a UFO or whatever, and they're convinced that this is true. But there is no truth in it. The whole idea is based on a total lack of trust in what the Bible says about this universe.
I've been reading in Genesis and Exodus, and I'm quite disturbed. For one thing, I didn't know Moses had murdered a man, and he doesn't seem to have been called down about it from God. And I read about the things that God himself does, and it's almost like a case of do as I say and not as I do. Have you an explanation for this kind of a...
Well, first of all, we're all under the wrath of God, and it's only God's mercy that he doesn't kill all of us, because our sin is rebellion against God. Now, incidentally, when Moses killed the man, well, he at that time was a prince in Egypt. He was in the line of Pharaoh. He was a ruler in Egypt, and a ruler in Egypt had the power of life and death over the citizenry, so that technically he had not committed a crime. The reason he fled was that he killed a man, an Egyptian, to protect a Hebrew. And so by that action, he demonstrated that even though he was ruler in Egypt, a very high ruler in Egypt. He was not the Pharaoh himself, but he was a very high ruler. But his sympathies were with the Hebrew slaves. And this was very nervous to the Egyptians, because they were frightened that the Hebrews, the Israelites, might rise up against them. They were such a large nation by that time, and that's why he had to flee. But the fact that he killed the man for doing whatever he was doing, he was beating on a Hebrew, Israelitish person, he actually technically had the legal right to do that, because he was a ruler in Egypt. Now, when we read about God, God's wrath is upon him. Actually, you know, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and every one of us by nature ought to be punished by God, and not just experience the physical death, because sin against God is so very grievous. But God in his mercy allows us to live, and now and then he saves a person and bestows his love upon that person. And in order to do that, Christ himself, God himself, had to take the wrath of God on behalf of that person, and we don't understand such a love. So we have to be careful when we read about those things, that we read them in the light of everything the Bible teaches. If we isolate some of these things that the Bible reports, yes, we can get a warped idea. We can think of it. We can get an idea that God is a mean, vengeful God who loves to take the life of people and so on, but that's because we're not reading the whole Bible.
Yes, but if you haven't read the whole Bible yet, how would you know?
Well, that's why we have Bible teachers, and that's why we're encouraged to read the Bible and read the Bible, so that we can begin to learn where the truth is. And we're not going to learn the truth the first time we read the Bible. It's something that God wants us to work at. And just sit down and read and read and read and get better and better acquainted. Don't make any judgments. Wait until you've learned a whole lot more from the Bible.
Yeah, how you doing, Brother Camping?
Very well, thank you.
I got a sort of like, I don't know how to explain it. You know, graven image, right?
Yes.
Okay, isn't that an idol or a carved sculpture, not a picture?
No, a sculpture is a three-dimensional image. A picture is a two-dimensional image, but it is an image. It is when you get your camera and someone takes your picture, that picture is an image of you. It is a likeness of you, but it's a two-dimensional likeness.
So we're not supposed to have a picture of Jesus?
Absolutely not, because
okay, now,
Jesus
here's
never...
my question. Hold on a second. Here's my question.
Yeah.
I'm an artist, and I on my King James Version Bible, there's a picture of Jesus, and inside there's a picture of him being hung on a cross.
So what are you going to do? You're not going to tolerate that. What you're going to do is take a razor blade, and you're going to cut that page out. So you don't have that picture in your Bible any longer. I've done that to Bibles because they're just because it's a Bible. Those who print these Bibles, publish these Bibles, they don't follow the rules of the Bible. That's just a business to them. But when we happen to buy a Bible and it does have something like that in it, all we have to do is cut it out.
You know, nobody should even play a role of him. You know, they have no right to, or even come close to being what Jesus is. But thanks a lot.